The house that Gail and I live in, that we live in today, we bought back way back in 1977. Man, I was just a mere 23 years old when I signed my name to that piece of paper. And it is a split foyer house. We live in Verona. It's a split foyer house. It's one of those types of houses where when you go in the front door, you either have to go up the stairs to the where the main facilities are, or downstairs to like where we have a family room and the laundry room and things like that. But you can't go forward. You either have to go up or you go down. Well, when we had small children, that presented a little bit of a problem because we wanted to make sure that the children did not fall down the steps. So at the top of the upper stairs, I put a gate that went across there, and that kept the kids from falling down as they were learning to walk and going in the, what do you call that little thing that they go? The stroller thing or whatever it is? Yeah, whatever. Walker, yeah. But I know that frustrated them sometimes because they could see mom and dad go up and down the steps, but they couldn't go up and down the steps. They were confined behind that gate, and we would always make sure that the gate was shut behind them. And I know that was probably a tiny little hardship in their life because they could not do what mom and dad did. But we put that gate up to prevent them from harming themselves and falling down the stairs. Likewise, as they were still small children, we put these child-proof locks on all the lower cabinet doors in the kitchen and in the bathroom. And I don't know if you had them on your house or not when your kids were little, but it's those little locks that you can only open the door but so far, and then you kind of have to press down on the latch, and then they can open up. Well, they could get the door open but so far, just a little bit, about a half an inch or so, but they couldn't figure out that they needed to press down on that latch. Well, I don't know about you, but underneath our kitchen cabinets and underneath our bathroom cabinets, we kept some things that it was really in the best interest of the children not to get into. There were some harmful things underneath there. You know, you have Drano and SOS pads and stuff like that, and who knows what kids want to put in their mouth and eat. And we wanted to make sure that they didn't get into those things. But I know it was a hardship for them because they could see mom and dad getting into those cabinets, but by golly, when they went to get in those cabinets, they couldn't do it. And I know it frustrated them a little bit, but we did this for their protection so they wouldn't harm themselves and get into things that they really didn't need to get into. As they got older and into their teenage years, we made some rules in the house that there were some places that we did not want them to go. And there were some people and groups of people that we really did not want them to associate with. So quite often we got asked the question, "Aw, come on, Dad," or "Come on, Mom, why not? Why can't I? Everybody else is doing it, why can't I go?" And I know that they got frustrated with that, and it was certainly a hardship on them during those teen years that mom and dad prevented them from going to these places only because mom and dad knew and it was in their best interest that there are just some places that teenagers really shouldn't go. And there are just some people that teenagers shouldn't associate with because these people and these places could certainly be bad influences. And I know we weren't the most popular parents on the face of the earth at that time. And I know that we put them through some tiny little hardships as they were growing up. And I'm sure as a caring and loving parent that you too place boundaries around your children to protect them, to keep them from going places they shouldn't go or getting into things that they shouldn't get into. Because you knew that these things could be dangerous. These things could be harmful, and these things could possibly even be sinful if we allowed them to do these things. So we put some boundaries and restrictions on them because that's what loving and caring parents will do. So with that in mind, we are in the middle of this sermon series on sanctification. Sanctification is the process by which God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is going to transform us, the believers, little by little, day by day, more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. We talked about why he does this, because we're God's representatives and he wants us to represent him well. After all, we are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. How does God do this? We said that there are many ways. But in this sermon series, we're talking about those disciplinary ways, those kind of painful ways that he puts on us to get us to learn more about him. It's God's discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, 4 through 11 says that he disciplines those whom he loves. So if you've ever gone through a situation that might seem a little painful, it's might be because God loves you. And that would be a really good thing. And that sanctification process sometimes requires God to put hardships in our lives. So why do hardships happen to God's chosen? Why do bad things happen to good people? Last week I said that I would break these down into four purposes. We talked about two of them already. We talked about perception. God wants us to perceive him and know more about him. And that's what the whole story of Job was about. Job really hadn't done anything wrong. It's just that God wanted Job to learn a little bit more about him. A second purpose would be punishment. As believers, we still sin, and sometimes God just doesn't want us to sin because that doesn't represent God very well. And sometimes God will choose to punish us because of that. As an example, we gave King David. King David was committed adultery, and he had somebody murdered, and those are two good things not to do. And because of that, God brought... He said, the sword, David, will never leave your house. And David kind of paid for those sins the remainder of his life. Today we're going to talk about a third purpose that God has in our hardships. And that third purpose is prevention. There are occasions in our lives, there are occasions when hardships will happen in our lives, and it's because God is choosing to prevent us, or prevent something more serious, or something harmful, something sinful, to happen to us. And God knows the reason behind that, and sometimes we never know the reason behind that. First, I'm going to give a New Testament example about a man who had a hardship in his life, and it was to prevent him from sinning. Earlier, we read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, and we know that the Apostle Paul, he had multiple visions and revelations that the Lord gave him. And we also know that if we've ever read Acts chapter 9, Paul also had a very interesting salvation experience. He was going to Damascus to persecute the Christians, and before he got there, he became one. And that's kind of how God works. God had to knock him off his horse, but when God wants something to happen, he's certainly going to make something happen. But he had a divine revelation on that Damascus Road experience. And we know that in verses 1 through 6, he talks that, and he says that he's had these revelations, and he has every right to boast about these revelations. He even says that he was caught up into the third heaven. The third heaven, the first heaven being like our skies, the things like at the clouds, the second heaven being outer space, and the third heaven being the place where God resides, the third heaven. And he was caught up in the third heaven. He actually says that he knows about a man who was caught up into the third heaven, and Paul's being very, very humble here. That man that he knew was actually himself that was caught up in that third heaven. Paul certainly had a lot to boast about. He did. He had these revelations. So with that in mind, I'm going to pick up at verse 7 there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm just going to read verses 7 through 10. And then we'll use those four verses there to fill in our blanks in our bulletin. Starting with verse 7, Paul says this: "To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Boy, there's a ton of good theology in those verses right there. But we know this. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And that thorn was some kind of hardship in his life. Paul does not specify what that thorn was. He does not tell us specifically. Some theologians have speculated that that thorn could have been anything from poor eyesight to, which was a physical affliction, to this. I just read this last week, that the thorn could have been a mental or emotional affliction that he had brought on by a church member who was stirring up dissension in the church, in the Corinthian church. Now, I'm sure that there's no thorns in here that are going to cause any kind of emotional stress for me, right? Amen, Mike. But we don't know what that thorn was. But we do know this. It bothered Paul to the point where he asked God three times, "Will you take this thing away?" But we don't know exactly what that thing was. So with that in mind, let's fill in our fill in the blanks here, and let's see if we can get to learn more about God's prevention in hardships that happened in Paul's life here with the fill in the blanks. And this first one is a little tough, because I know this is kind of tough theology, but the first fill in the blank would say this. Satan may have been the immediate cause of Paul's affliction, because we know that. It says it was a messenger of Satan. But God was the ultimate cause. The ultimate cause in another, and let me rephrase that. God was the ultimate cause in the way that he allowed it to happen. Remember this, as much as it's extremely difficult to understand, Satan is in some way God's servant. He can do nothing without God's permission. We learned that in the book of Job. Satan had to go before God, and God had to give him permission to do what he did to Job. We also know in Luke chapter 22, right before Jesus was put to death, Jesus says this to Simon Peter. Simon Peter, Satan wants to sift you as wheat. He had to get God's permission to do that before he could do it. Sometimes God just allows those things to happen. And some people think that Paul's thorn was some sin in his life. Well, that couldn't be the case. That couldn't be true, because that would mean that God ultimately put that sin in his life. And we know this, that God cannot tempt us or cause us to sin. So he couldn't do that. So we do know that even though it was a messenger of Satan, it was still something that God wanted Paul to learn through this whole thing. Something that God wanted Paul to learn. And Paul, I think, got the message pretty loud and clear. So God is still the ultimate authority behind this. And just let me make a quick note about this. If Satan acted independently of God, that would mean God would not be in control. That would mean God would no longer be sovereign. But Satan does act within God's realm of his control. Let's get that right. Our second fill in the blank. Paul's affliction was a measure of God's prevention from sin in his life. He starts off verse 7 by saying this, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations." It was very natural and very easy, if Paul wanted to become conceited about these revelations, he could have boasted about them, he could have bragged about them, he could have even exalted himself and put himself above the rest of the congregation about these things. But if he would have done that, that he would not have been a very effective minister. That would not be very effective ministry when people are exalting themselves and not exalting God. Every time that Paul even remotely considered using his visions and his revelations for self-exaltation, he always felt that thorn in the flesh. That thorn was not going to go away, because every time Paul thought, you know, I could brag about this, or I could boast about this, he felt that thorn in the flesh, whatever that thorn in the flesh may have been. And it was just God's way of saying, Paul, it's not about you, it's about me. So we know this, that God did not want Paul to sin, the sin of conceit, the sin of boasting, so he put this thorn in his flesh to keep Paul, to prevent him from sinning. Our third fill in the blank would say this, and let me just read verse 9. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Our third fill in the blank would say this, during our hardships, God's grace is always sufficient to see us through. It's always sufficient. His grace is always sufficient. No matter what you may be going through, and I know a lot of your situations and a lot of the situations I don't know about what you have already gone through or what you might be going through today. But do know this, as God told Paul, my grace is sufficient, his grace is also sufficient for each and every one of us. Philippians 4:13 says this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I think most of us know that verse, and a lot of us stand on that promise. But the key part of that verse is not that I can do all things. The key part of that verse is, who gives us the power to do that? Christ. Through Christ who strengthens me. Through Christ who strengthens me. You know, sometimes when we get to the point in our life, and we talked about this too in Sunday school this morning, that when we're going through a difficult time or a situation or something like that, and we kind of manage our way through, and sometimes if we give ourselves that pat on the back, sometimes God's going to kind of let us know, hey, buddy, it wasn't you that got you through your situation. It was my grace, and my grace was sufficient for you. Paul did not rely on his own strength to see him through his hardship. He relied on God's strength. He relied on God's glory. Our fourth fill-in-the-blank, as we quickly go through these, is also from verse 9, and it would say this, boasting about our weakness during our hardships allows God's power to dwell in us and to be shown. After verse 9 says there, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Think about a difficult time that you have had in your life, whatever that may be. And each one of us could think of a different situation because we've all gone through some situation at some point. And when you come out the other end of that situation, if that situation is something in the past, who got the glory? Whose power was really shown in that situation? Was it yours or was it God's? I can tell you this. I can tell you what the unbeliever would say. I just buckled down and I got myself through it and I just bit the bullet, and by golly, I come out the other end of it. But here's what a believer will say. It was all God. It was all God. Because I have no power within me to do that, to get through those situations. Because we don't, folks. We don't. We don't. We'll fail. We'll fail miserably. But God did that for two reasons. To show Paul, A, that Paul did have weaknesses, no matter how strong of a Christian he may have been. So no matter how strong of a Christian we think we are, we still have weaknesses that are part of us. And two, he did it for this, to show his power and his glory. It was his glory that would ultimately be shown because of how Paul came out of the hardship. Every time Paul felt that thorn in his side, I'm sure he gave God the glory. He gave God the glory. But not all of God's prevention is to prevent us from sinning. There's one more story I want to share with you, and that's a story, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. Back in Genesis chapters 37 through 50 is a story about a man named Joseph. Let me just quickly fill you in on the story. Joseph was one of 12 sons of Jacob. He was kind of dad and mom's favorite, and the other brothers didn't like that. Well, one day, as the other brothers were out with the sheep, doing whatever they do, here comes Joseph to bring some bread for them, to get a report to take it back to Jacob, the father. The brothers had got together and said, I think we need to do away with this brother of ours, this dreamer. And we know the story. They threw him in a well, and lo and behold, they end up, he comes back up out of the cistern or whatever it was, sold to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt, who he was sold to Potiphar, who was one of Pharaoh's right-hand men, and Joseph was put into slavery. Now, that doesn't look like a very pleasant story. I don't think I would want that to happen to me. Certainly won't want my brothers and sisters doing that to me. But we do know this. By the time the story is over, by the time you get to the end of the book of Genesis, chapters 48, 49, 50, you find out that kind of the tables turned a little bit. They found out that Joseph could interpret dreams. Before you know it, Joseph goes from a slave to the number two guy in all of Egypt. Here's the Pharaoh, and here's Joseph. Hey, that's some rise to power, wouldn't you say? Let me just read just a little bit of the lines from Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. This is after he got to meet his brothers back again after so many years. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to Joseph, he wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" Key verse number 20. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." That's quite a hardship to go through. All those years of being a slave, being thrown, being hated by your brothers. Actually, the brothers wanted to kill you, but they end up throwing you in the cistern instead, being sold into slavery. Sounds like a pretty bad hardship to me. But you know, God knows exactly what he is doing. God would preserve the nation of Israel, and he used the hardships of Joseph and ultimately his rise to power to accomplish his will. Do you see the sovereignty of God at work in that whole Joseph story? It says in the book of Isaiah that his purposes will come about. And I assure you, his purposes will come about. So why do hardships happen to God's chosen people? Did you know that God has a purpose in your life and he has a purpose in my life? And that purpose in our lives is going to come about. And sometimes that purpose includes hardships in our lives. Sometimes he does this. Sometimes he uses good things, and sometimes he uses hardships. So when hardships come into our lives, there's three questions that we need to ask ourselves. And this is kind of in the order of the last 3 weeks that we talked about. Here's the order in which we need to ask them. Do you have a hardship in your life? Here's question number one. Are you being punished, or are we being punished for our sins? Have we done something wrong? And we need to admit that. We need to confess that. We need to get that out in the open. Or maybe we need to forgive somebody else. Or maybe we need to ask somebody else to forgive us. That could cause a hardship in our life. How about reason number two? Do we need a better perception of God? Do we need a better perception of God? Like Job. Job said this, I have heard of you, but now I have seen you. You know, I heard someone in this congregation say at one point in time, I want God to answer my prayers, but sometimes I'm afraid of how he's going to answer my prayers. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for how God is going to answer your prayer? Because sometimes your prayer is going to be answered, but not the way that you want it to be answered. Or the third question that we need to ask, is God preventing us from some harm to come into our life, or keeping us from some sin in our life, similar to Paul, who had a thorn in his flesh, and every time we feel that thorn, we know that that prevents us from sinning? Or are we like Joseph, that after years and years and years, he could see God's purpose in his life, that he went through all these hardships so that lives would be saved? Actually, I think I missed the last fill in the blank. Joseph's hardships were a measure of God's prevention from harm, actually from death in many lives. Because we know this, that there was a great famine in the area, and that's why Joseph had his whole family move from Canaan down into Goshen in Egypt, so they would have something to eat. There's no telling that if they stayed in Canaan, they may have all just died. But God planted that one seed called Joseph in Egypt and just made his whole plan come about. The thing about God's prevention in our life is this. I think we understand punishment. We know we've done something wrong, some kind of hardship comes into our life, and we know that we're being punished for it. And we might not necessarily understand perception, because we don't understand that maybe until after the fact. But the thing about prevention is this. In most cases, we'll never know what God has brought into our lives and what he has prevented from happening. We'll never know. Let me give you just a real quick example. When Gail and I leave the house, she's always very particular about making sure that everything is turned off, especially if she has just recently used whatever all those electronic appliances are that girls use, okay? Curling irons and et cetera, et cetera. Okay, ladies, you know what I'm talking about. All those things that plug into your outlet in your bathroom, okay? She wants to make sure that all that stuff is turned off and unplugged. There have been times where we have left the house, we've gone down our hill when we were at the stop sign, and Gail said, I don't know if I turned off the curling iron or not. That's a hardship in my life, folks. Let me tell you, that is a hardship. It's an easy one, but it's a hardship. Because I want to get to where I am going. the last thing I want to do is turn around to make sure the curling iron is unplugged. But we do it anyways. We go back up. I go in the house. I go in the bathroom. And sure enough, the curling iron is turned off and it's unplugged. And the house will be safe. That's a little discouraging to me sometimes. But I wonder what that kept me from. Did you ever wonder that those little 3 minutes or 5 minutes or whatever it took for me to turn the car around, go back up, check the house, get back in, what did that keep me from? We'll never know, will we? We'll never know. The hardships, the easy ones, the tough ones that come into our lives, that God is preventing some kind of harm, maybe even death, from happening to us because we left the house 5 minutes later because of this situation, or we did this, or we had that flat tire on the interstate, or whatever it may be. It might be a hardship at the time, but you never know what God's ultimate purpose in that little thing is. And we'll never understand it, and in most cases, we'll never find out until we get into glory. So I hope you're like me, got my list ready. Lord, why did all this have to happen? And I'm going to start with the curling iron. It's right there at the top of the list. Why did these things happen? There's a fourth purpose in God's sanctification process of why hardships happen to God's chosen, and we'll get into that next week. It's actually a rather short one, believe it or not. So I want to tell you this. Listen, believer, your hardships, as you go through them, I pray that they will allow you to see God like you have never seen God before. God wants to sanctify us. He wants to make us more like Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit within us is transforming us little by little. And what a great journey that is. Let's go to God in prayer.